Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see you all here this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a look at this passage. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning as your people, and we thank you for your word, Lord. And we pray that as we come now to this passage, that you will speak to us through it, that you will challenge us, correct us, and help us, Lord, to know more how to live for you through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that what you might have picked up this morning is that over the last few weeks we've been studying the book of Ephesians, piece by piece. And it's only when you do this that you find yourself preaching on passages that you'd rather not. And as I sat and listened to the Bible reading, I thought, how did I land up with this one? I don't think there's any verses in the Bible that in today's day and age and society just strike so much. I don't know what it is. It just makes your stomach curl up and say, oh, how can the Bible say this? How can this be the case? It's so not politically correct. It's not the way that we live. But I think that as we find this morning, and I trust that if you believe that the Bible is God's word, you'll find that we're challenged to sit under it. We're challenged to listen to it and to be obedient to it. And so I hope that as we come to this passage this morning, that will make itself more clear, and we'll be able to understand why this bit is here and part of Ephesians. I think one of the things that you will notice from the society that we live in is that marriage is a big thing. You can go on the internet, you can find 12 rules for a happy marriage, or 7 secrets to a successful marriage, or 18 ways to keep the peace in your home. Many books and much ink has been spilt writing about this subject of marriage. But I don't think there's anything as important as what the Bible itself has to say about marriage. Now, it's not that this passage that we're coming to is unimportant in terms of why I don't really want to have to preach on it. It is important. It's one of the most important passages in the Bible that we can understand today. And it's because of its difficulty that we should pay that much more attention to it. That we should really have a listen to what God's design and what God's purpose for marriage and in marriage is. And with that in mind, let's turn to the passage and let's have a closer look. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, please keep them open there in Ephesians chapter 5. The first thing that I want to point out to you is in verse 21. Paul really begins this passage by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to say two things here. The first is that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is often taken as the sugarcoating for what goes next. It's kind of like when you were a child and you had to take that disgusting medicine or pills and your mother would coat it in peanut butter or sugar or whatever the case may be to get you to swallow it. We often go to verse 21 and say, oh, well, it's really just a case of you submit to me, I submit to you, and we're all happy. It's not that big a deal. Well, that isn't the case, really. You can't take verse 21 to mean that. And there's a number of reasons why, but a really good one is that it just doesn't work that way. It's not the kind of thing where you be kind to me, I'll be kind to you, you love me, I'll love you, you submit to me, I'll submit to you. It doesn't work that way. The reason it doesn't work that way is because this idea of submission in the Bible is one of authority and allowing that authority to rule. Another reason is that if you look at other places in the Bible where it speaks about doing to one another, you can go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. And it speaks about how that they were killing one another. That doesn't mean that one person killed another person and then they got up and they killed that person back. It doesn't work that way. Submit to one another means recognizing the authority relationships in which we live, in which we stand, and in which God calls us to be submissive to. So this passage on marriage doesn't stand on its own. In fact, the interesting thing about this passage on marriage is that it stands in the context of household relationships. So when we come back to Ephesians after Easter, you'll see that we're going to look at the relationships between children and parents and the submission that must go on there. We'll look at the relationship between slaves and masters and what takes place there. Now, if you think that's a little bit of a tough pill to swallow, keep listening. The second thing that I want to say about this verse 21 is that it's part of the same sentence that begins right back at verse 18. So have a look there, if you will, with me. Paul writes, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, what this tells us is that submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is part of living the Spirit-filled life. Being filled with the Spirit will express itself in authority and submission to authority. And the verses that follow will illustrate this, specifically this morning, with wives and husbands. And what Paul is saying here is that when we're filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit simply means that we're Christians, because when we become Christians, we are filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, in these spheres of life, we'll recognize the God-given roles that He has given to people and the authority that He's given to them and the submission to authority that sometimes that requires us to make. Now, I can see that there are some people here that are already beginning to nudge their wives and say, hang on, you must listen to this. Or some wives are beginning to nudge their husbands because they saw the part that says that husbands are supposed to love their wives. And they're thinking, yeah, come on, I hope you're paying attention. Well, it's quite wrong for you to, and I want to say this right at the outset, this passage is about you, woman, and this passage is about you, men. Paul speaks directly to women, and then he speaks directly to men. And this is almost the kind of sermon where I want to say, okay, men, fall asleep for this half. And then, woman, you fall asleep for this half because it's not for you. I don't want you to sit there thinking, oh, I wish that's how my husband was. And when I get home, I'm going to give it to him. Friends, all of us stand under the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God to us. We need to be challenged by the Word of God to us. And we need to be obedient to it. And I pray that that's what we'll do this morning as we come to what is a very difficult passage, that we'll hear what God says to us as wives, and we'll put that into practice, that we'll hear what God says to us as husbands, and we'll put that into practice, and that we'll listen to God's word, and we'll seek to understand what it means to us, and see how we can be obedient to it. I think the first point that I really want to make this morning is that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Now, just in case you're sitting here this morning and you're not married and you're thinking, oh, great, here he goes again, another sermon on marriage. I'm single or I'm not married anymore or whatever the case may be. Well, actually, this passage has incredible relevance to you this morning, because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Look down at the end of this passage. Look down at verses 32 and 33. You might have picked this up in the reading. Paul says, "This is a profound mystery." And you're thinking, yep, marriage is a mystery. I just don't get it. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And what Paul immediately quotes before that in verse 31 is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God institutes or ordains marriage for the first time. And he says this, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." You see, friends, right from the beginning, and this is a fascinating thing, and it only struck me this week, really, but right ever since the beginning, God has used marriage as an illustration of his relationship to his people. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And what Paul is doing is he's revealing something that has been hidden. It's not a mystery like we think of it today. Paul is revealing something that for ages has been hidden. It's the profound reality that God designed marriage to illustrate his relationship with his people. So Paul didn't go looking for a good illustration to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church and say, hang on, I think marriage is a good one. No, what we're told here is that God created marriage to be an illustration of the perfect relationship between God and his people, between Christ and his church. And if you think, hang on, Jason, you've lost it now, you can look right throughout the Old Testament where God and his people are described in this marriage relationship, where the great sin of Israel was her unfaithfulness to God. You can even go to the book of Hosea, where God gets Hosea, the prophet, to marry a prostitute. A terrible picture. A prostitute who God knew would be unfaithful to him over and over. As an illustration of the relationship that Israel had with God, where they were constantly unfaithful to him, where they constantly rejected him. So right throughout the Bible, God uses marriage to describe his relationship to his people. And it's a fascinating and a helpful thing, because I think often today, we've forgotten how important marriage is. We trivialize it. We don't see that it's something that God instituted right from the beginning. It's something that God created as an illustration so that we could better understand the relationship that we're to have with Christ in the church. If you look at this passage, what Paul always does right throughout it is he takes it. He doesn't say, okay, wives submit and husbands love. He says, wives submit as to the Lord. Wives submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He takes it back to that. And then he goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives the same way that Christ loved the church. Friends, our marriages have a similar function. They serve as a physical, earthly picture of a far greater heavenly reality. If our marriages look like the marriage described in Ephesians chapter 5, they would be like a living gospel, like a light to the world made visible for all to see. Of course, as Christians, our marriage to our spouse should not be seen as our primary relationship. We need to see that our marriage to Christ is. But it doesn't mean that we can neglect our marriages, which we'll see in a moment. It does mean we need to be careful with our relationships to our husband or wife, that it doesn't become an idol. I think that's part of the reason why the Bible tells us that there's no marriage in heaven. Because in heaven, there's this perfectly consummated relationship. It's simply because marriage has served its perfect purpose in this life. Because marriage serves, like I said, a visual gospel for all to see. And if our marriages are true of Ephesians 5, they'll point others to Jesus. I think that when we understand marriage in this context as a picture of Christ in the church, it expands our view. It makes it a lot bigger. We sit back and say, well, hang on, there's a lot more to marriage than sometimes we often give it credit for. And there's a lot more to marriage than what the world has to say about marriage. It also helps us to see how Jesus loved his people, because it's the perfect love. It's a love that quite possibly we'll never achieve, because it's a perfect love. But again, it's an illustration of how Jesus loved his people in the most perfect way possible. When we look at that marriage that we think is so strong, when we look at the people whose marriage has lasted so long and who we look at and say they love each other so much at points, and we say, well, actually, Jesus loved us even more than that. He loved us so much that he suffered and died on the cross for us so that we could be married to him, so that we could have a relationship with him. Friends, if you're married this morning, is this the kind of significance that you place in your marriage? Is this the kind of thing that you think about? Friends, if you're not married this morning, maybe if you're thinking about getting married, or maybe you'll get married in the future, do you have a biblical understanding of what marriage is all about, of what God created it to be, and of how it's supposed to be a living picture of Christ and the church? Well, what Paul does now is he moves on from this picture, that this mystery that's been hidden, that he is revealed for us. And we move back now to the practical application, because that is what he's worried about. This section of Ephesians is all about that. Paul's told us about how God has saved us and rescued us, and how now we're called to live for him. We're called now to see how what Spirit-filled living is all about. And after Paul's taken us to heaven, he brings us down to earth and says, okay, what are the practical applications for you? What are the practical applications for you, wives? What are the applications for you, husbands? Well, Paul does the very polite thing, and he speaks to the ladies first. And he speaks to them to their primary responsibility within the marriage relationships. And he tells them, wives are to submit to their husbands. And that's my second point this morning. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22 and following. Now, this is where things can get a little bit heated, because like I said, it's very not politically correct to do this. This idea of in our day and society of freedom and choice, and nobody can be above another person, we're all equal, this doesn't sit well. And often women who accept the leadership of their husbands are seen to be as weak, and they're looked down upon. But again, remember, what Paul does first is he takes us to the relationship that we have with Christ. So look at verse 23. He tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And it's in that way that wives are called to submit to their husbands. Christ is the head of the church. He has authority over the church. It's often not the same authority that we think of, though. It's interesting, Jesus speaks of authority himself in Mark chapter 10, and he says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." He's speaking to the disciples here. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, friends, Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church of which he is the Savior, of which he gave himself up for. What does it mean to submit to authority? Does it take humility to submit to authority? Yes. But will that submission be humiliating? No. Does it mean that we'll have to give up our independence to submit to that authority? Yes. But does it mean that you'll stop thinking for yourself? No. It doesn't mean you'll lose your personality. The authority that we submit to is that of love, and we'll look more at that in a second. But you'll see here that the husband is the head of the wife in the same sense as Christ is the head of the church. It's a God-given role that he's been given as head, and it's precisely the same as Christ. It's not an authority that he's to lord over them like the Gentiles would do. It's not the role of putting his feet up and letting the little woman buzz around him and do everything. No, it's not that at all. What wives are called to do is they're called to recognize and respect the God-given responsibility of the husband's headship. This submission that's spoken of here doesn't imply inferiority. It doesn't say that women are any less equal than men. No, if one thing is true throughout the Bible, it's that men and women are created equal. If there's one thing that Ephesians has established for us, it's that God has broken down all barriers, and we all come to God as equals. There is no division anymore. That's been taken away in the cross of Christ. We're all equals before God. But the Bible does speak about and is very clear about the different roles within our relationships that God has put there. And when God calls wives to submit to their husbands, he's calling them to fall under the God-given leadership that he's appointed and given to husbands. But it doesn't detract the wife of her dignity or of her significance or anything like that. What's interesting is that Paul goes on, look at verse 24 for a second. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It doesn't mean that they submit to cruelty. It doesn't mean that they're called to submit to immorality. They're not called to do anything that would go against God or against his word. They're not called to submit to cruelty, but they're called to recognize the responsibilities that their husbands do have over them, the responsibilities that they have over them in every area. Submit to everything is the same, in the same way that the gospel touches every area of our lives and changes all aspects of it. So this submission in everything recognizes that the husband is the head over the wife, and recognizes that leadership permeates everything and it touches all parts of the relationship. And I think that the thing that really just gets us the most in this is verse 22. And if you look there again, you'll see it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We're called to do this. Wives, you're called to do this as to the Lord, as your duty to him. So when you submit to your husband, you're not doing it for the sake of your husband. You're doing it because you're being obedient to the Lord. You're doing it out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for you and recognizing what God has put into place. When we understand that submission is to the Lord and that it's a reflection of the church's submission to Christ, it puts what could be very, very difficult into a different light. When we recognize that as wives, that's our Christian duty. And it sounds like a lot, especially in this day and age, but it's what we're called to do as Christians. It's part of our submitting to God and Christ as our Savior. Now, this is the kind of passage that cries out for thousands and thousands of applications, I think. But I don't want to make any specific ones. I think that, wives, you need to work this out for yourself. Because every situation is different. Every marriage is different. All you can do is take the framework and say, well, how does it apply to me? Maybe you can go home and talk about it with your husband over lunch. But I will say one or two things. First of all, this has something to do with nagging. Or not nagging, as the case may be. It has something to do with maybe not constantly correcting. Or not domineering. Wives, I say this not as Jason standing up here in the front. But I say this is God's word to you. Listen to it. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then we move on. The third thing I want to talk about this morning is to the husbands. Love your wives. What's interesting, if you look through this, is that in actual fact, this is the longest statement in the New Testament about marriage. There's 40 words in this section that are devoted to wives, and there's 115 that are spoken to husbands. And I often think that the husband does actually have the harder end of the deal. Not because our wives are difficult to love. They're not difficult to love. I love my wife dearly. She's not here this morning, but I love her dearly. She'll listen to this later, I'm sure. What would you expect Paul to say now? You know, he's gone on about submission and having a husband as your head and authority, and you kind of expect him to say, husbands, exercise that authority. Rule over your wife. Do it. You know, that manly thing that's going on. He doesn't do that. Look at verse 25. Look down there for a second. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what's interesting is the Bible never tells husbands to exercise authority over their wife. It never says that. It doesn't say that once. Instead, God tells the husbands to love their wives, and they're to love them in the same way that Christ loved the church. As husbands, as we reflect the marriage of Christ, we're to love our wives by giving ourselves up for them, by being self-sacrificing. This isn't a soppy love. It's not a sentimental love. It's not a love that says, I want you, rather than I love you. It's a real love. And again, Paul has this bigger understanding of love in mind, and he takes us back to Christ again. He takes us back to Christ in the church. And it's a huge task that we as husbands are left with. It leaves no room for authoritarian abuse, does it? Because husbands, when we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we have to think back to all that Jesus has done for her. And there's something for you to do this week. Look back at how Jesus loved the church. Look back at Jesus' life and what he did. Look at Jesus' death on the cross and the punishment that he took there. And it's when you go there, it's when you look at that, you can see what love really is. The love that Paul is telling husbands to love their wives with. But he also goes on, he doesn't just stop there with husbands, love your wives. He goes on in verse 28 and says that in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, just as the church is Christ's body and he gave himself up for her and he did everything for her so that he could present her to himself as a perfect bride, well, that same union happens when a husband or wife are joined in marriage. And so the husband and wife becoming one flesh is not just something physiological that happens. It's actually a picture of our union with Christ. And as Christians, we're closer to Christ than the most intimately close husband and wives. Husbands, we're called to treat our wives in the same way we treat ourselves. We're not horrible or mean or nasty to ourselves, are we? We take care of ourselves and we look out for ourselves. And as he cares for his wife, the husband loves her. He looks after her. He does this for her out of love, remembering the love that Jesus loved the church with. If you're not loving your wife that way, you're not effectively modeling the love that Christ has for his church. You're not living out that gospel picture that he calls us to live out the way that you're meant to. It's challenging stuff when we read through these verses and we're told how we're to love our wives and when we're reminded of how Christ died to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. When we're told to love our wives as we love our own body and we're reminded of that picture, we don't hate ourselves. Well, what can we take from this, husbands? What can we say? Well, I think that we're reminded, and I hope that you're challenged this morning, to think of ways to love your wife. Not in a superficial way, and I don't want you to say for a second, oh, I go out to work, and I work countless hours to earn money to make her happy. That's not loving your wife. Providing for her in that way, that's ignoring your wife, probably, working those long hours. But we're called to look for ways to love our wives in that perfect sense. Maybe you're thinking of marriage, maybe you're getting ready for marriage. Are you going to be able to love that person in that way, men? When you're at home, do you seek to love your wife in a way that is modeling the way that Christ loved the church? Or are you selfish? Are you only after your own gain? What can we say in conclusion? How do we end this off after looking at this passage? Well, I think, husbands, do you love your wives? Do you love your wives in this way? Is it a love that sacrifices yourself for her, that lays aside yourself, your desire, your preferences, and puts her first? How do you deny yourself? Friends, men, and I speak to men now specifically, and I want to say this. Do you know how difficult it is for your wife to submit to you when you don't love her? How difficult it is for your wife to submit to you when you come home drunk? How difficult it is for your wife to submit to you when you're having an affair, when you're looking at other women, when you don't give her the time of day? Have you ever thought how difficult it makes your wife to fulfill her role in the relationship when you don't love her as you ought? And I'm not going to say the reverse to wives, because I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's true. I think that this challenge is to husbands specifically to be the head of the home And as that, you'll love your wife, and in doing so, you'll help her to submit to you. You'll help her to fulfill, and you'll help by leading her to fulfill the role that God is given to her. But will you fulfill the role that God has given to you? I think one of the lies that the evil one has so pervasively managed to fill our culture with is the lie that joy and fulfillment and satisfaction is found by seeking it for oneself. It's as though self-centeredness is the way to find everything that we're looking for and everything that we're seeking. But the world doesn't work like that because God doesn't work like that. The proper way to love yourself, we're told in Ephesians, is to love your wife. The proper way to find joy and fulfillment is always in other-centeredness. And it's nowhere more true than in the marriage relationship. Friends, this is the kind of sermon I said that cries out for 100 practical applications, thousands, millions perhaps. But I don't want to trivialize it this morning. I'm not going to give you a blueprint and a little list. 12 ways men should take out the garbage and women should do the washing up. It's not about that. Although when we have a right understanding of the order of marriage that God's created, it will help us to sort out the small things. This passage does give us the blueprint and the framework in the sense that it does tell us the order in which God created and intended marriage to be. It is a picture of Christ in the church. That's always how God intended it to be. And if we're living out our marriages this way, our marriages will be small pictures of Christ in the church, pointing others to Christ. Wives, will you submit to your husbands? And will you take that responsibility? Don't sit back and say, oh, he doesn't love me. I don't want to submit to him. It's too much. He's always mean to me. He never says anything nice to me. He never touches me. He never buys me anything. He never does anything. Don't sit around and wait for your husband to love you. Submit to him. This is God's word to you. Do what it says. Take responsibility for yourself. Husbands, love your wives. Don't think, oh, she makes it so difficult. She always nags me. She's always on at me. She doesn't submit to me. Maybe when she stops submitting to me, then I'll start loving her. Don't do that. Don't sit back this morning and say, oh, well, maybe when she gets her act together, then I'll get mine together. When she makes it easier for me to love her, then I'll love her. No, go home today. Love your wife. Love your wife the way that you're called to, by giving yourself up for her, by looking at the way that Jesus loves the church and saying, that's the husband I want to be. And do it. Take responsibility. Put it into practice. I wrote down here, I think it's true, and I'll read it. Every marriage is a context of struggle, failure, and disillusionment. To some sense, all marriages are difficult. They all have their ups and downs. There's always those little struggles in between, and it's because we live in a sinful world. But don't think for one second this morning that your marriage is beyond this, that you'll never arrive at this point, that you've heard what God's blueprint for marriage is, but no, it's actually going to be too difficult to get there. No. Say to yourself, well, I can do this. I can work towards this. This can be true of my marriage. By God's help and through asking him and through putting these things into practice, I can do it and work towards that end. I hope that nobody goes away from here, husbands and wives, and you don't go home and have an argument, or this doesn't cause you to go home and point fingers at each other. I'd also like to say that if anybody wants to come and talk about this afterwards, I know it's a very difficult subject to deal with. It's very difficult to come to terms with. I'd be happy to speak to anybody afterwards, and I'm sure that there's others maybe you'd feel more comfortable in speaking to. You can go speak to them, and you can talk about these things. And you can talk more, especially if you disagree with me, because I could have gotten it wrong. But I'm pretty sure that this is what God's word is saying to us this morning. And we can go and look at other places in the Bible where he also speaks about marriage. But I do pray that you'll go home, and wives, that you'll love your husbands. This is God's word to you. Husbands, that you'll love your wives. This is God's word to you. Wives, that you'll submit to your husbands. This is God's word to you. Take responsibility for yourself, and don't point fingers, but do what you need to do. Let's pray. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself,
And the wife must respect her husband. Father God, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for the most amazing way in which you designed the marriage relationship to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Please will you help each one of us who are in a serious relationship, especially those of us who are married, to fulfill our roles faithfully, that you would help wives to submit to their husbands, even when that seems hard, and husbands to love our wives in all things, through thick and thin. In Jesus' name, amen.